Just to let you know that we've purchased some new Bibles this week. There's a wonderful thing happening in our country where people are wanting Bibles and are reading Bibles. It's so exciting. So we have new Bibles that you can have today to use during the sermon here now. Or if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, then you are very welcome to take one with you. We would love you to begin to read this wonderful book. So our welcome team have got some Bibles that they're displaying beautifully. So if you would like to borrow a Bible now, put up your hand and somebody will bring you one. They are the NIV, and I have to tell you right now that I'm preaching from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version this morning. So you can look at the difference and see how that they're differently phrased, but it was just helpful for me as I prepared this week. So we are in Ephesians. Again, we started last week our journey through this wonderful, wonderful book. I really encourage you to read it from beginning to end. It's not very long, and it is the most wonderful book. One of my favourites, I have to say. I'm sure a lot of us would probably say that. Last week was Ephesians 1. Today we're in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses for us now. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Chris told us last week that the first part of Ephesians that he read to us was all one sentence. Well, so is this. One sentence, no punctuation. So if you thought I was struggling to read it, you know why. That we've tried to put full stops and capital letters in there, but Paul was so excited he couldn't stop, and out it all came. And we're going to try and unpick it together this morning. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us of your great love and grace, your mercy through the songs that we've been singing. I thank you, God, that you are more keen to talk to us this morning, perhaps, than we are to listen. That you're a God who moves towards us and wants to speak into our lives. So we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, we would have ears and hearts that are open to listen to what you want to say to us. But also hearts and minds that want to respond. So we thank you for your word, your living word. Pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name now. Amen. Amen. Some of you will know that I love to walk by the sea. If you can't find me, that is where I will be. Daisy is my black Labrador, and together we spend hours on the beach. Daisy's just started going in the sea again as the weather has got warmer, winter has gone and it's quite warm. She charges around on the beach like a mad thing, and then she runs into the sea to cool off. And inevitably, she will lap the waves for a drink. And every time, she discovers the same thing. She can't drink it. It doesn't quench her thirst because it's full of salt. So whether it's rough or calm, summer or winter, whether the sea is in or out, the sea always has salt, doesn't it? And so it is with grace and the gospel. Grace runs through the gospel like salt runs through the sea. It's always going to be that way. You can't have the gospel without grace. You cannot have the sea without salt. And Paul, in our reading today, that's what he wants to do. He wants to remind us of this fact that it's all about grace. The gospel is all about grace. And grace is undeserved kindness, isn't it? It's undeserved favor. It's a gift. You can't earn grace. You can't work for it. We don't deserve it. It's freely given to us by God through Jesus. If you were here last week, you'll remember we saw Paul began this letter, this wonderful letter to the Ephesians, with this sort of enthusiastic outburst, didn't he, of countless adjectives, one after the other, describing who God is, but also who we are in him, in Christ. We talked about our identity in Christ. Do you remember we talked about words like chosen and loved and redeemed and forgiven, that God lavishes his grace on us, and all of that is sealed in us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are, says Paul. If you don't remember, go back and read Ephesians 1 again. But then Paul says, but don't get complacent. Don't get prideful about who you are in Christ. As I was thinking about this, I think there are, you know, when you've been a Christian a long time, maybe we can lose our wonder sometimes, can't we, about the gospel, about grace, about what God has done for us. Or I wonder if sometimes we can perhaps get a bit kind of conceited, a bit, well, proud, you know, we're a bit better than everyone else because we know God. And does that sometimes creep into our thinking? Or perhaps even we sometimes slip back into trying to earn God's grace again because we've received this gift, but now we want to try hard to keep it. Paul says that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's like trying to have the sea without salt. You can't, he says, don't lose sight of God's grace. So Paul is anxious at this point in his letter to the Ephesians for the church not to slip into any of those sort of traps. But he wants them to fully live out what it means to be alive in Christ. So what he does is he takes them right back to the beginning and he reminds them about how things were when they didn't know Christ, when they didn't know God. So our first point is before we knew the God of grace. Verses 1 to 3, before we knew the God of grace, we were walking the wrong way. Now, I wonder if you've ever done this. Have you ever been driving along the motorway quite happily for mile after mile, great journey, enjoying where you're going, and then you're completely unaware that you're actually going in the wrong direction? Anybody ever done that? Oh, you have? Oh, good. That's better than the first service. I was the only one. I'm slightly embarrassed by the whole thing. So it's not just me. That's a relief. So the M42, lovely motorway. I was driving along, heading towards Solihull. Wonderful day. Everything seemed fine until I was almost at the M40. Oh, hang on a minute. I'm going to London. And Paul has a bit of a reminder for his readers here today. You're going the wrong way. You were going the wrong way. In verse 2, did you notice? In which you once walked. When you were walking that way, you were completely unaware. You were ignorant of just how lost you were until God, in his wonderful grace, interrupted your life. In fact, Paul says, and it's quite sobering, we all were. We were all going the wrong way. Jew, Gentile, you and me, we were all going the wrong way. And that's true, isn't it? Human beings, as left to our own devices, we go the wrong way. And actually, quite often, we're convinced, like I was on the motorway, or perhaps more deceived, that I was right. We get deceived that we were going the right way when actually we're going the wrong way. And Paul says this is serious. This is a serious problem. It's not a stroll on the beach on a beautiful summer's day. This is a road that's taking you to death. It's a dead road. You are spiritually dead, Paul says, in disobedience, in trespasses, in sins that you once walked. That's where you were at. And dead people are unaware, aren't they? Dead people are unresponsive. If you're dead, you can't do anything about that. You're stuck in that state. They are literally, if you're dead, you are lifeless, aren't you? And so Paul's implying here that the spiritually dead are not only walking down the wrong way, walking down the wrong path, but actually are equally unable to do anything about it. That's how we were. That's what Paul's saying. That's how you were. And I just want to qualify a couple of words in the reading. Sin is one word that Paul uses that we perhaps don't use very often, choose not to use very often. But it's got a really simple meaning. It just means missing the mark. So if you think about an archery target, if you don't hit the bullseye, if you don't hit right in the center, you've missed the mark, haven't you? If you do a test, remember at school, there was 10 spellings and you had to get 10 out of 10. If you only got 9, you missed the mark. The truth is, in life, we all miss the mark, don't we? If I asked you to think about your own standards for yourself, how often do you miss the mark in your own standards that you set for yourself, let alone the standards that a perfect God sets for us? And the other word is trespass. Well, I always remember as a child when I was out in the fields, if you saw a sign that said no trespassing, you wanted to go in there, didn't you? Well, I did anyway. But you know what it means. If you see no trespassing on a fence, you know that you're not allowed in there. But how often in life do we unwittingly, or I would say perhaps often more willfully, deviate and trespass, go down the wrong path? We go off away from the right path. We know what we should do, the good we should be doing, but somehow we always end up doing the things we know we shouldn't be doing. Bottom line is what Paul is saying here in these three verses is that we are rebels, we trespass, we're failures, we don't hit the mark. We choose, actually, to go the wrong way, and we fail when we try to go the right way. And as a result of all that, Paul says, the sad thing is that separates us from our God. Genesis tells us, doesn't it, back in the very beginning of the Bible, the very first book of the Bible, Adam and Eve were the very first people to miss the mark. They were the first to deviate from the path that God had set. And as a result, they disobeyed God. And sadly, their relationship with God got broken. They were condemned. And the punishment was that they were separated from him. They were dead. That death, Paul calls this death. And then Paul goes on to elaborate this in verse 3 again. There are forces, he says. There are forces on you and me that are pulling us along that wrong path. So the first is the world. The world's standards pull us away from what God values. The world's values are so different. The world draws us into its way of thinking. I'm sure we can all think of what that is, how that is happening in our world now. So what we used to consider bad, or what is considered bad, it becomes good. The wrong things become right things. Folly becomes wisdom. And secondly, Paul talks about the evil scheming of the devil. That is the evil at work. The devil at work in violence, in pride, in greed. He actually is actively turning good to evil and ruining anything that's good. And then Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, the human nature. Those selfish desires that I'm sure if on an honest day we'd all say are there for us. That worst part of who we are, if you like. The lust, the greed, the uncontrolled anger, the hatred. All these things pulling us down this wrong path. And finally, in verse 3, Paul says, disobedience. We turn our back on God and it leaves us guilty, just as Adam and Eve, and facing God's anger. So after the heights of last week, what the joy of last week, the excitement of hearing God's word last week, all that we are in Christ, this is a bit tough, isn't it? I mean, he's taken us right back to something that's really hard, but important, Paul says, for us to remember. But it's so wonderful that he doesn't leave it there. So don't worry, it's going to get better. But it's important that we focus and remember where we've come from, how hopeless and helpless things were. But then that takes us into verses 4-7. But God, by grace you have been saved. Everything you ever needed is summed up in these two wonderful words, but God. That is the gospel. God steps in. We were stuck. We were dead in sin. We were cut off from God. That is how we were. And then God intervenes. God intervenes. Romans 5, verse 8, a beautiful verse. God shows his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still dead, Christ died for us. His incredible love, his incredible love. While we were still dead, God loved us. This is so beautiful, that while we were still dead, God moves towards us. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything about it. God moves towards us. John 3:16 underlines it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only son because of his great love. But you know, this love for God was costly. Costly love. Because he placed all that condemnation, all that we deserved from God, from turning our back on him, he places it all on his son. Jesus dies. He takes on that death for us, dies in our place. This is amazing grace, isn't it? What lavish, immeasurable, incredible, hard to explain, hard to understand grace. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the joy of seeing this building, this church absolutely full, right out to the back there, seats everywhere, everybody here coming to celebrate Easter Sunday. And what a joy it was, wasn't it? I love Easter Sunday. I think it's probably my favorite in the whole year. We celebrate, don't we, that Jesus has defeated death and that he's walked out of the tomb. He was dead and now he's alive. We could have lifted the roof, couldn't we, that Sunday? You know, Jesus took the path that we could never take. We couldn't do. We were stuck in death. We couldn't sort death out. We were dead. Jesus died, but he walked through death and out the other side. Jesus died. Death couldn't hold him. It's just amazing. It held us, but it couldn't hold him. And his invitation now to you and to me is, come with me. Come with me into this new life, out of the grave, out of death, and into life with him. Just as Christ lives today, we have that invitation to live with him, all because of God's grace. And this is the thing, the resurrection of Jesus is so important to our faith. The resurrection of Jesus is that clearest tap on the shoulder that we all need to tell us that we're walking the wrong way. The resurrection of Jesus makes that quite clear, that we are going the wrong way. It's the sat-nav going, you need to take a U-turn, you need to take a U-turn. It's the resurrection announces to the whole world that death is not the only road there is. It's not. There is another way. And it's far, far better. And it's all ours. It's a road we can go on because of God's amazing grace. The writer and theologian and preacher John Stott says this, in raising and exalting Christ, God demonstrates the immeasurable greatness of his power. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and you will read it in verses 19 and 20. God raises, in raising and exalting Christ, he demonstrates the immeasurable greatness of his power. And this is brilliant. But in raising and exalting us, he displays also the immeasurable riches of his grace. And will continue to do so throughout eternity. That's what God does in us. So those who belong to Jesus, who've accepted him, are now in him. And so what is true of Jesus, Paul says, is now true for us. He has been made alive, so we've been made alive. He's been raised up, so have we. He's been seated in the heavenly realm, so have we. As I say, do go back and read chapter 1 and see how in Christ we also have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Get your head around that. If we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit working within us. And all of this for Paul in verses 4 to 7 is wrapped up in the character of who God is. So did you notice the different expressions of God's character? Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. He has this immeasurable grace and he lavishes kindness on us. This is the character of our God, shown to us through grace. And what I love about what Paul's saying here is that if we live out this grace, we bring glory to God. As we live out grace, we bring glory to God because God loves to display his grace. That's how he's glorified. That's how we glorify him, is if we live in his grace. And he's not glorified primarily by power and strength and authority and dominance. And actually, aren't those lots of things that our worldly leaders look for? But no, for God, it's in displaying his grace. It's in displaying his grace, in showing his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. That's how God wants to be known. That's why he's motivated to show his grace among us. That's how he wants to be known. What a God we have, eh? What an amazing God. So Paul has covered in these first seven verses our need for life. We were dead. We need a resurrection, don't we? We were trapped. We were enslaved. We need freedom, don't we? We were condemned. We were disobedient. We need rescuing and forgiveness. Jesus offers all of that because he has defeated death and he lives and we can live in him. I just wonder if that defines any of us here this morning. I wonder if you recognize that you're dead, you're going in the wrong direction and you can't do anything about it, or perhaps you're feeling trapped or enslaved by something, an addiction or something this morning, and you know you need that freedom. I wonder if this defines you. You can experience that "but God" at the beginning of that verse 4. But God. Because of what God has done, because he's stepped towards us, we can know freedom, we can know forgiveness, we can know acceptance, we can be made alive in him. And then finally, verses 8 to 10. And I wanted to stick with the letter B. So I have "before God's grace," for those who like it, "but God by grace." So my third point is beckoned by the grace of God. But I actually think it's quite a good word, actually, because it describes our position now. And Paul's bringing them back. This is who you are in Christ, beckoned by his grace. We're not beckoned anymore by all those other voices, the world, the flesh, the devil. We're not beckoned by those anymore. They're not the voices that dominate our thinking and kept us walking in the wrong direction. Now we're beckoned by grace to walk in the life we now have. And he brings this all together and into focus by defining what has happened. He says we're a new creation. He uses this term, of course, in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone and the new is here. So Paul is saying salvation, being saved by grace, is creation. Our God who created the world is now creating new life in us. He's at work in us. And if you look at verse 10, Paul says that we are God's workmanship. We are now, God's word tells me that if I am walking with Jesus, I'm a work of art. I'm a masterpiece. Don't know if you've caught any of the Bill Bailey program called Extraordinary Portraits. Has anybody seen that? It's worth a watch. He gets various artists and sculptors and he commissions them to make a portrait or a sculpture of somebody who has a really fascinating story. So through the program, you hear the person's story and you get to watch the artist or the sculptor at work creating an image of the person. What fascinates me is watching, say, the sculptor at work, the time, the energy, all selves into it. If you're an artist here or a sculptor, you probably know what I mean. You know, it's incredible to watch as they pour their whole selves into creating this beautiful masterpiece. What a beautiful picture of God. God considers you this morning to be an extraordinary portrait. Let that sink in. A masterpiece, a new creation. Something that's never been made before. You are unique to God. You're loved by God. You're precious to him this morning, a masterpiece. We were dead. Paul wanted to remind us, we were dead. Now, we are God's work of art. Can you see the incredible contrast that Paul is trying to make here? We are God's work of heart, his workmanship, created and brought to life. And Paul, just in these last couple of verses, it's for a purpose. We have a purpose now. Now that we're a new creation in Christ, we have a purpose. We are beckoned by grace to do good works. And good works are central, not as a way of earning our salvation. Paul says, don't go down that route, but as evidence that we are now new people, as evidence now that we have a new life. It's the outworking, the growing of grace in our lives. So we're not saved because of our works. No, no, no. We're created in Christ to do good works. Listen to this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think this is just brilliant. I just love this. Good works, the life we now live, the priorities we now make, so different from the world, the values we now hold, so different from the world, the path we now walk, this path of life and wholeness in Christ, was already planned by God in eternity past. It's got nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. And that's the whole gospel, isn't it? From beginning to end is about God's grace. So Paul says, this new way of life that we now live leaves no room for boasting. We can't boast about it. We can't say, look at the good works I'm doing, or aren't I doing well in my faith? No, no, no. God's work flows out of who we are in Christ, planned before the creation of the world. And all we do now is we walk freely in that. We walk freely in it, in a life of complete obedience and surrender to the one who made it possible for us. But we still walk. Did you notice that? This is the book ends at the beginning and the end. Paul begins this passage by talking about where we were walking. We walked in failure. We walked in rebellion, Paul said. We were walking, but we were spiritually dead. And he ends this passage in a completely different place, with life. Now we're walking in life and in good works. And in fact, what he's saying is we're walking the way that God always intended that we should, in communion and in right relationship with him. It's beautiful, isn't it? And all of this could have taken 2 minutes, not 20, to tell you, because if you go back to the beginning of verse 4, where those two words, which is why I chose the ESV and not the NIV, but the NIV says the same thing, but is these two words, but God. Mandy showed it to us beautifully as she gave our all-age talk. We were in fear, but God now brings peace. Beautiful. Adam and Eve. Let's go right back to Genesis. Adam and Eve ruined their relationship with their creator, didn't they? But God. Abraham and Sarah, way past childbearing age, weren't they? But God. Joseph, sold as a slave into Egypt, thought it was the end. But God. Gideon was a coward. But God stepped in. David committed adultery, murdered. God steps in. God moves towards. But God. Peter, let's go right up to the New Testament. Peter denied Jesus, didn't he? But God. There's never a full stop. It always carries on if God is involved. You know, I'm going to close with this. God is still about the business of interrupting our lives. God still wants to step forward and give you a but God story. I wonder if you have a but God story this morning.